So this is the third of my little series of three sermons this morning. I thought we would take a few minutes to just review over the last two Sundays. Maybe like me, your mind needs to be refreshed. Maybe you're here the first time and you maybe want to get caught up on what we were talking about the last couple of Sundays. So we're going to do that. Pastor Steve will be back in the pulpit next Sunday. They are back in town from vacation, but they are actually now out of town in the Dallas area enjoying a new grandbaby, which I'm sure we will hear more about next Sunday. But as we review today's, get ready for today's sermon and we review the last 2 weeks, let me just remind you of a few things. On Sunday the 11th, I preached a sermon titled Follow Me, two words. And in that sermon, we looked at the use of those words in Scripture as Jesus called the disciples. And many of those disciples, it says, responded with something like, immediately they followed him, or at once, or that leaving everything, they followed him. And then we looked at another account in Scripture of Jesus using those exact same words with the rich young ruler. Only it says in that case, that man went away grieving because he owned much property. And I reminded you that it wasn't about the stuff. It was about the man's heart and his willingness to do whatever it took to follow Jesus. And that man missed it. He missed the exact same call that the other disciples got. And then last Sunday, we looked at another part of Scripture, and we looked at three words. And we looked at those words as abide in me. So we had follow me, which we said was more like accompany, be with me, experience this with me, enjoy this with me, not so much like a ramen noodle experience, but like a 9-course meal from a 5-star chef kind of thing. That's really a huge difference. And then last Sunday, we bumped it up to those three words, abide in me, and we talked about abiding in the Lord. We talked about the fact that if we're called to follow him and abide in him, that it's not for a moment and it's not for a season, it's for a lifetime and an eternity. And we discovered that those words abide in me mean things like to remain in him, to continue in him, to dwell in him, if you will. And I gave the example of John, the disciple who had spent so much time with Jesus and studied him and followed him and gotten to know him and did life with him to the point that we see him literally at the dinner table reclining. And I got down on the floor and I reclined against the pulpit. Maybe that's all you remember from last week. That's good enough. Because you never know what you're going to get from Pastor Chris. Maybe it's just me, maybe it's the friends I keep, but I'm different than a lot of people. I have a good friend of mine, John Boyd, that recently voiced, he said, hey, why is it that we have fingertips, but we don't have toe tips? But we can tiptoe, but we can't tip finger. You just never know what you're gonna get with me, so pay attention. So I had two words, follow me, akoutheo, more like accompany me, and I had three words, abide, which really translates in the Greek, meno, which is more like remain with me, dwell with me, stick around. It's gonna get good. And so I thought today we would step it up a little bit. We're actually gonna have four words today. Be witnesses of me. So when we think about being called and we think about abiding, the next logical step as we look at the lives of the disciples would be to be a witness of Jesus. So that's where we're going to spend our time today. I would like you to turn to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to take a detour to get there, but you guys go to Acts chapter 8, and I'll meet you there in just a minute. You see, Jesus had some last words for his followers before he ascended into heaven. And maybe you know some of these words. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So right before his ascension, he's telling them, hey, I want you to go do these things. I want you to go talk of me. I want you to witness of me. We see this same call again in Acts chapter 1, Acts being really the birth of the church as we call it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You probably know this scripture also. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. You see, Jesus calls them to go into all the world and be witnesses for him. Jesus calls them in Acts, he even specifies some places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, let me break that down for you and what they would have heard in that day. Jerusalem, where you are, be witnesses of me where you are. Judea, the area around where you are. So Simonton, Fort Bend County, this chunk of Texas, be witnesses of me, okay? Samaria, the rest of the United States, if you will, the ends of the earth. Now, when we hear the ends of the earth, probably if I were to ask you, what do you think of when I say that? You would say, Africa, the jungle, like some remote, far away destination, farther than the 3-hour cruise on Gilligan's Island, which the 3-hour cruise would have only been 40 miles. They could have found those people. I'm serious. But we think about that, but in their day and time, what they would have heard, take this to Rome. Because in their day and time, Rome was the center of the world. You've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? Their idea was, man, if you can get this message, if you can be witnesses of me there, it will go everywhere. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had Tanner and Katie Coleman with us. There's some missionaries that we support. He was born and raised in this church and all of that and came up. And now they're serving with a group called GEM, Greater Europe Mission. And if you go to the GEM website, one of the very first things it says is, why Europe? Because Greater Europe Mission feels like if they can reach Europe, they can reach the world. Jesus is telling the disciples, you guys need to go be witnesses of me, and you need to go here and there and over there and even to the hardest place in the world it's going to be to go do this, because if you can get the message there, the message will go everywhere. So it's called them to be witnesses. And I looked that up, I got that word, I dug around, linked up some NASA satellites and looked at the original Greek, the Koine Greek, and here's what that word witness is. It's martus. Everybody say martus. Martus. There, you're learning some Greek. I don't know if that's really how you pronounce that, but that's what it looks like when you phonetically spell it out. Martus. This is how strong our call to be a witness is. Of uncertain affinity, a witness, literally, judicially. You guys have all watched crime shows. Maybe you've had to do jury duty and you've been in a courtroom. Maybe you've been a part of a court case. I don't need to know about that. But this idea of being a witness, like in the judicial sense, an official account. I saw, I heard. But it could also be more figuratively or generally like an eyewitness. Remember eyewitness news? Eyewitness news. Who was that guy? Marvin Zindler. You always knew where to eat that had the clean ice machines. But more like an eyewitness. Man, I was down there and I saw at that football game that they did this and da 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 da. And then it says this, martyr. What's a martyr? A martyr is somebody that is witnessed of something and is telling people about what they've witnessed, and they believe in it so strongly and so definitely that they are willing to witness that to their last breath. Now, we know from history, most of the disciples ended up being martyrs, and they ended up going to their grave for what they believed. It wasn't some hokey-fanoky hoax of, oh, he didn't really die, he fainted, and then he ran away. No, we took the body in the middle of the night. No, you don't keep a lie like that through all those people, through all that time, and let those people die on their own. Those people know what they saw, and they witnessed what they saw to the very last breath of their life. So if we're called to follow him, akoutheo, to accompany him, and we're called to abide in him, to remain, to dwell, we're called to be witnesses, even to the point of martyrdom for him. That's how strong that call is. That's what that word really, when you drill into it, really, really means. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 8. Acts is a book that was written by a guy named Luke. You know Luke from such books as the book of Luke. And he wrote this as the Acts of the Apostles, also sort of the birth of the church. I've always been fascinated with Acts because this right here contains almost all of this. Gives you the 60,000 foot view on the first Acts of the Apostles and what went on and how the church started and what was going on. And then this gives you the 5 foot view of the up close. Always thought that was pretty interesting. Written in about 61 AD, if I remember right, and accounts the things that the apostles did. It accounts Paul's missionary journeys. It accounts what the disciples did after Jesus was risen and ascended. And I highly recommend reading Acts if you get a chance sometime. Christianity is starting to spread at this point, but so is the persecution. And we're going to run up on this guy named Philip in Acts chapter 8. Now, he was one of the disciples, and I want to give you a little bit of just the picture of the character of Philip. This is Philip's call from John chapter 1. The next day, he proposed to go into Galilee, he, Jesus, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." We know those words. And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him," capital H, him. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." That's the kind of guy Philip was from the moment he was called. And so we take up in Acts chapter 8 as we look at what it is that Philip does in this call and in his life. And so chapter 8 is like this. Beginning in verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south on the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, for this is a desert road.' So he got up and he went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate to his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' And the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?'" I love this. "And then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said to him, 'I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and he passed through, and he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea." I love the book of Acts. I know we're not supposed to have favorite parts of scripture, but I love the book of Acts. So let me break this down for you. Let me unpack this luggage for you. This man is an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. First of all, eunuch could mean a physical eunuch. I'll let you worry about that. Or it could be just a court title that this man had. It tells us that he was in the court of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. Now, Candace was actually not her name, but that was her title. Similar to when other royalty kings, other folks that you can think of get into an office and they get a different name. I think the Pope does that. Kings sometimes do that, whatever. But this guy is an official, and he's in charge of all her treasure. So he's probably a pretty important guy. I would imagine, it doesn't say, but I would imagine that his chariot is probably really nice. Like King Ranch edition, running boards, leather. Obviously had a couple of seats in it because he invited Philip to hop up in there with him. Maybe it had, 24s with spinners. I don't know. It was a very nice chariot, probably really great team of horses pulling it. May have been some other smaller Secret Service chariots around. I don't know the situation, but I do know this. This guy was important, and for some reason, this guy had been to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know that he's a believer. We don't know that he's not a believer. My guess would be he's probably a pretty new believer. He had somewhere along the way heard about Jesus. He had some way heard about this thing that went on and had chosen to go to Israel and worship. And he's on his way home on a desert road. And I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, but desert roads are desert. Like desert. Like very dry, desolate, not very well-traveled places sometimes. So the only guy traveling on that road would be easy to find. Philip goes up as the Lord directs him to go, and he hears the guy reading from Isaiah. The Spirit says, go and join him. In the original language, that word join literally means glue yourself to, attach yourself, become part of that situation. And so Philip ran up. Maybe the chariot was moving while the guy was reading. I don't know. Maybe Philip was a really fast runner. But Philip joins what's going on, and we see this interaction take place as this man is reading from what we call the Old Testament. Now, I have to point out something. He's reading from the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't have the book form. They had scrolls. In 1947, a shepherd throwing a rock heard something clink and went over and dug up and found a cave that had some pots in it. And those pots had what we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls in them. One of those scrolls we now refer to as the Great Isaiah Scroll. It is one of the earliest, and it is a complete scroll of the book of Isaiah. That scroll is 24 feet long. Thought you had trouble finding a verse in your Bible? Imagine having, hold on. But this guy's reading this scroll. He's obviously got some money about him that he's got a scroll like this. It could have been parchment like the one at the Dead Sea was found. It could have actually, I read in one place, could have been leather. Don't know. But this guy is reading. And I want us to see what happens when Philip joins up with, glues himself to this. I want you to see this interaction. In fact, I want you to even write this statement down. Hey, what are you doing? Maybe on your bulletin or something in your Bible, if you have a pen, write it down. Hey, what are you doing? You see, Philip, when he got up there, was interested in what this guy was doing. He knew that the Lord had sent him, and he was interested in this man's spiritual condition. He could tell that the man was reading Isaiah. He would have known it very well. Philip was also intentional about striking up the conversation. He didn't just walk up and stand there. Just awkwardly listen for, a couple hours or whatever. He engaged the man. Hey, what are you doing? You see, Philip was being a bit bold. Remember that word from one of Steve's sermons, kazak. He was being a bit bold about his intentions to go up and strike up a conversation with this man, just like he did with Andrew when he said, come and see, we have found him. Hey, what are you doing? How about this one? Can I help you? What a great question. Maybe you're in a situation where you see somebody, you get to know somebody, you find out a little bit about their spiritual condition, and you ask them how it's going. What are you doing? How are you? And then as you dig in more, you realize you might be a little further along in your faith. You might be an older Christian, and you might be in a situation where you can go, hey, can I help you? That's a great question. You see, Philip was ready and willing to help this man understand what he was reading. He knew that somebody that might be a newer believer, somebody that was not a Jew, would not have known these particular scriptures very well and might be confused by them. And so Philip was ready and willing to help this man. See, Philip was a disciple. He was one of the 12. We had firsthand experience with living with Jesus and being with him and studying him and spending time with him, and he was excited to talk about him. He wanted to help this man understand the good news of the gospel. And Philip understood that an encounter with Jesus would change this man's life. And we see that it did. So I love the part in this account where they get to the point and Philip says he opened his mouth and from that scripture, from that Isaiah scroll, told him about Jesus. You see, write this down. It's all about Jesus. Hey, what are you doing? Can I help you? It's all about Jesus. In that day and time, the Jews would have understood Isaiah as referring to a Messiah to come, a conquering king to come. They did not in that day and time, and many today still don't recognize that Jesus was and is the Messiah. And so Philip, having been directly with Jesus, is perfectly suited to say, hey, let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you who this is about. And he started in that Old Testament passage and he pointed him to Jesus. He started right where that man was and he gave him the gospel. Why? Because the gospel is enough. The good news of Jesus pursuing us, chasing us down like Philip running down this chariot, attaching himself to us and saying, let me help you understand this. You can't come to me, but I'm gonna die in your place. I'm gonna pay the price for your sin, the propitiation, the satisfaction for your sin, and I'm gonna be resurrected into new life for you. I have lots of social media interactions that go on, and believe it or not, not all of those social media connections think like I think or do like I do and believe what I believe. Some of them believe differently, and I don't get offended. Somebody posted this last week, and they were trying to sort of dog down Christianity. They're like, well, what good is it that you believe in a God that got mad at you, but then he sacrificed himself to himself for you? Well, dummy, you just answered your own question. I love a God that loves me enough to know that I can't make myself right with him, but he can make himself right to himself on my behalf. He saves me, not me. You see, the gospel, the good news, is enough. Philip was ready to share that, to be a witness of that to this man. See, it's all about Jesus. So that first one was, hey, what are you doing? Be interested in the lives of people around you. The second one was, can I help you? Because many of you in here are equipped and ready, believe it or not, to be able to pour into a younger believer or a non-believer. Remember that it's all about Jesus because the gospel is enough. And then finally, because the man gets baptized, why wouldn't I use the fourth point of wash, rinse, repeat? Wash, rinse, repeat. You see, as followers of Christ, that's what we're called to do. Remember, it says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you all to the end of the age. You remember that? Wash, rinse, repeat. Baptism was a public profession of an inward faith. The faith was already there. The relationship with Jesus was already there. The baptism is just a public profession of that, because guess what? Your inward faith is not to be kept inward. It's to be publicly professed. It is to be shared. It is to be witnessed of, even to your last breath. Baptism did not save this man, but it showed them, people around him, that he was saved. By the way, that word baptizo in the Greek, when you read this account and it says they went down into the water, they went into the water, like they got in the water. I don't know how deep they got in the water. I've been in the Jordan River. Some parts of it are deep. Some parts of it are this deep. But they went and got in the water. Now that particular statement doesn't mean they got in the water. But the use of that word baptizo literally means to make fully wet. So you're not going to get in the water and go, I'm going to baptize you. You're going to get in the water and you're going to get somebody fully wet. We saw a picture of that just last Sunday. This man was fully and completely professing his faith in Christ to those around him. And then it says, Philip was snatched up. The Spirit snatched him away. Two views on that. One is, Ta-da! Maybe it was like that. Maybe it was like they got up out of the water and Philip just poof. I hope there was a puff of smoke at least. That would be very cool. But another thought is they got up out of the water and Philip was like... And the scripture tell us and historians tell us that Philip went on and he preached the gospel in other places. We also see that this man, this Ethiopian, he went on as well. In fact, Irenaeus, one of the historians of the church, says it this way. He went on and became a Christian missionary, a gospel missionary in his own country and in his own place. See, there's a trap door back there y'all don't know about. But here's the deal. When it comes down to it, an encounter with Jesus changes you. Changed lives change lives. Both of these men had changed lives because of Jesus. Both of these men went on to change other people's lives because of Jesus. Simply put, we are called to follow him, to akatheo, to accompany him. We are called to abide in him, to minnow, to dwell, to remain, to stay. And we are called to be witnesses of him. That is, even to the point of martyrdom, even to our last breath. So what? So what? What does that mean for you today? Is that going to mean anything today? Maybe you're in here and you are like Philip, you are that Christ follower and you have devoted time to prayer and study and following the Lord in your life and in your family and in those around you, and you are doing what those scriptures say when it says Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And if that's you, get some people under you, invest in some people, continue to share, continue to be a witness until God calls you home. Maybe your so what looks like this. You're following. You've heard that call. And you're with him. And that's cool. You're abiding in him. But you haven't really grabbed that other gear of being a witness for him. You haven't really grabbed that other gear of going, I can't keep this part of my life a secret any longer. This either defines who I am and I need to live it out and I need to show it out, or I need to shut up. And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you need to have the confidence like Philip had when the Lord said, hey, go down the desert road. Okay, I'm just gonna follow the Lord and do what he tells me to do. And if he tells me to talk to somebody, I'm gonna talk to somebody. There are some of you in here that are so strong in your faith, you could be at Roper's at a pipe yard looking at a brick wall and have a full gospel conversation. It doesn't matter. There are some of us in here that need to step up that part of our game a little more. We're following and we're abiding, but we need to lean in. Maybe your so what looks like this. You're not abiding, you're not following, you're not witnessing. You're here this morning. Like, I have clothes on and I'm here. That's what you get today. And maybe that's where you are today. And you need to understand, God pursues us. God chases after us to get our attention to say, hey, follow me. Doesn't matter where you go in this book, Old or New Testament, guess what it's about? Jesus and following him and how he loves us. Once we follow, he wants us to stick around. He wants us to abide in him, to minnow, to dwell in him, to basically drive a nail in the compass point right there and say, everything in my life is gonna revolve around this right here. Maybe today's the day that you follow. Maybe today's the day that you abide. Maybe today's the day that you say, now that I have that point, now that I have that direction, now I need to take the message out. Because the fact is, we're all called to be witnesses. So I'm gonna ask you to respond. Your response might look like this. You might want to come down here and talk to one of the pastors that might be down front and say, hey, I need to know about following Jesus. Maybe your response is you want to come during this last song. The stairs will be open here and you can pray about things in your own life or pray about somebody that God's putting on your mind to say, I need to be a witness to that person. Maybe your commitment is you're in your chair and you're like, you know what, I follow and I don't do a great job of witnessing, but my next step is I need to abide more. And I need to commit to abiding by reading my Bible. Maybe coming to church a little bit before this service and getting in a life studies class or Wednesday night class or a ladies Wednesday morning Bible study and getting around some folks that can help you abide, and then you're equipped to witness. I don't know what your response is today, but surely it's something. So if you would stand with us, I'm going to pray and then we're going to worship. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for making it really simple. You want us to follow you. You want us to remain in you and abide in you. And you want us to be witnesses of you. I was quite surprised when I looked up witness and saw the word martyr. But Lord, that's how committed you want us to be with our whole life. Lord, if there's somebody here today that needs to make that commitment, somebody that needs to abide more, somebody that needs to follow even for the first time, I pray that you would give them the Kazakh boldness to make that commitment. We pray these things in the sweet and holy name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Let's worship.